Hi, this is Dave Olson. I'm the senior leader of Heartland Church located in Ankeny, Iowa. I hope the following message challenges, encourages, and ultimately changes you. Thanks for joining us.
You know, you can't read the Word without coming to the conclusion, if you're really reading it, that God has a heart for the nations of the earth. God is a missionary God. It was, I believe it was David Livingstone that said, God had a son, had one son, and he made him a missionary and a doctor. And so that is what I will be. And that's what he did. God's son was sent as a missionary to this world. And if you look way back into the first book of the Bible, Genesis, which literally means beginnings, you see when God introduces the father of our faith, Abraham, he says to him, he said, I'm going to bless you, and I will make you a blessing to all the nations of the earth. So right from the outset, when God begins to reveal redemption's plan, he had the nations in mind. Then you go to the end of the book, and you look in the book of Revelation, and I want to say it's in chapter 9. All of a sudden, you see every nation, tribe, and tongue gathered around the throne, just worshiping the Lord in passion, worshiping King Jesus. There is a desire, there's a zeal in God's heart to hear the name of his son worshiped, lifted up in every language, in every dialect, from every tribe and tongue. So much so that Jesus will not return until this gospel of the kingdom is preached to every nation. That's how much God is into missions. That's how much God is hungry for the nations. That his son is zealous to get back for his bride. The father wants to bring his children home, but he refuses to do so at least until everyone and every ethnic group has had an opportunity to hear the name of Jesus and the gospel presented to them. So God is a missions God. God is a internet. God has the nations in his heart. And if we really know him as he is, that will be ignited in our heart as well. It was George Verwer, the founder of, I believe it was Operation Mobilization, that said, with the Holy Ghost comes a holy go. Anytime you see in history the outpouring of the Spirit, fresh revival always results in a fresh wave of missions. Because when the Spirit of God comes, he awakens us within us that the heart of the Father, it's part of our DNA as partakers of the divine nature. Peter said that we as born-again believers are partakers of the divine nature. As sons and daughters of God, we have the genetic DNA in our spirit of God, and he is a nations loving, missions going God. And if we are like him, if we see him for who he is, we will catch that as well. It's very important that we grab hold of this thing. It's not that, well, some churches are into missions because they like to travel. That's no more true than, well, we're into the reason we have long worship because we like music. It's not what it's about. Those two things are connected. Missions and worship are intimately intertwined. One exists for the other. And we need to understand that if we really know God for who he is, if you see him for who he is, there will ignite within you a burden for other cultures. There are things that God has planted in other cultures of himself that we will not see if we're just exposed to our own culture. There is a bias. Charles Taylor, he is a Catholic sociologist, a real brainiac. But he coined the phrase a social imaginary. And what he's talking about is that there is a framework through which we look at things, and it really becomes a box that we can't look beyond. And so there's only certain things we can imagine. It's a social imaginary that's imposed upon us. And what happens, there are times in history where new things enter history and we break out of that box and all of a sudden there's new possibilities. I'm going to tell you, when you go to other nations, the same dynamic happens. Because there's things that they're exposed to. There's things that they believe. There's things that they see. And it's not that we have the truth and they don't and vice versa. It's that they have a different perspective that it gives us an insight on a facet of God. And so there's a richness to rubbing shoulders with other cultures, other ethnicities, other perspectives. And God has deposited that in the nations. And so there needs to be a love, there needs to be a burden, there needs to be a desire within us to get outside of our own boxes and rub shoulders with other cultures and other nations, other nationalities. When I was in Bible school, I was kind of a wannabe. I was the Oreo gringo middle to a Latino Oreo. All my friends were Latinos. I hung out with all the mission students, and I didn't know that I would be traveling in and out of Latin America. I just knew I loved these guys. There was something about them. And part of what I loved was as mission students, I loved their heartbeat for God to invade the nations. Last Sunday night, I had the privilege of meeting with Hari Agus and Richard Green. Richard is the assistant superintendent for the Assemblies of God in Iowa. Richard and I were best friends in Bible school, and we married roommates. We had made a vow, we're not going to date till God brings us a wife, and in the next semester, room 502, two girls moved in, he married one, and I married the other. But here, Richard met Hari Agus 30 years ago in Bangladesh. Richard was a missionary for many years in Bangladesh. Richard's going to be our mission speaker this coming fall. And one of the reasons I loved Richard is, man, we'd go to chapel and someone would preach on missions. He was down at the front. He was a puddle. I mean, he just would fall apart anytime people would talk about missions. And he ended up going to Bangladesh for many years. Now he pastors a great church in Coraville, and they're a mission sending station. And so we need to catch that desire, that facet of God's heart. And if we don't have that, something is missing. Because it's in God's heart. He has the nations within him. And when his nature is imparted to us through the born-again experience, he brings that heart with him. And if it hasn't awakened within you yet, I pray this morning God would do that. That there would be a burden, a desire to see the nations of the earth come under the influence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to read to you a quote from a Calvinist of all things. Can you believe that? Pastor Dave reading a Calvinist. It's from John Piper. And the Calvinist said, amen. Finally, he's coming into the truth. I love John Piper. He's a man of God. He'll find out that his Calvinism and my Arminianism is right when we get to heaven. But he's a tremendous man of God, tremendous insight. I would recommend you read much of his writings. Notice I didn't say all. So anyways, I digress. Before I read that, I want to say something. God is bent on conquest. Do you know that? I felt it this morning. I set my alarm real early and was just laying there praying, and I just felt the zeal of the Lord. God is a pioneer by nature. He wants to invade the entire universe, but he has a method by which he does it. It's through you and I. But he is bent on conquest. And what he wants to first do is conquer you. He wants every little corner of your heart. He wants to take dominion over it. Because once he conquers you, he will use you to go into all the world. He has an assignment for your life. But we need to catch this. There is a zeal in God's heart. This pioneering spirit. One of the real challenges for me this last couple of weeks, sitting with Paul and then with Hari Agus, especially Hari Agus, he talked about the church he planted, and I don't know if he said this publicly or this was behind the scenes, but he was talking about how the first 2 years of his church, he would arrive at his church at 5 a.m. and pray till 11 a.m. for 2 years straight. He would go home, take a quick shower, eat a little bit, and then go back. And there would be a line of people he would pray for into the early evening and sometimes late at night because word was out that God had invaded their neighborhood. But there was such severe oppression and a battle going on in the spirit that for 2 years he had to just pound on that door of intercession. And then finally, unbeknownst to them, there was an occultist, part of a very well-known world religion that was also into the occult. He was a shaman, and people were flying in from all over the world to learn how to astral project from this guy. And after 2 years of this man of God laboring in prayer 6 hours every day, day in, day out, for 2 years, all of a sudden this guy moved. He said, I can't practice my arts anymore. Something's changed, and he had to move. And something had been broken over that neighborhood. And he pioneered, he created a beachhead for the Spirit of God to move in. And that's how God works. God will raise up a man or a woman that at great sacrifice will create a beachhead for God's invasion. And make no mistake about it, there's a price to pay for those kind of things. And God is looking for those that he can conquer through which he can establish something in the earth, that he can create a beachhead. And then what he does is he raises up people around that person so that he has a person that's a breakthrough so he can make a people of breakthrough. And as we were discussing this, I was just thinking about so many things, and I couldn't help but think back of this analogy, and I've preached on it before, others have preached on it before, of the first, second, and third generation of Christianity. Because I'm very, very concerned about the revival movement in the United States. I'm very concerned for our own kids. Not that I feel like they're wandering, but I want to make sure that that pioneering spirit resides within them. So I was thinking about this whole thing of the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob generation. And if you look at Abraham's life, Abraham came directly out of paganism, had an encounter with God. God revealed himself to him. And Abraham broke into this thing as the father of our faith through relationship. One-on-one, he met God. And God called him. But what Abraham received by relationship, Isaac received by inheritance. He was born into this thing. And that is a wonderful privilege to be born into the faith, but it's also a very dangerous scenario. Because you can receive something that you don't really appreciate because you didn't pay a price for it. Now, let me just pause here because some of you say, wait a minute. The faith is free. Yes and no. There's no contradiction between the finished work of Christ, Jesus paid the price for my salvation, and the unfinished task of evangelism and missions and even of breakthrough in a region. Jesus paid the price for our redemption. But we have to pay the price for that message to break into our region and our generation. Every generation has to pay a price. Every generation needs a pioneering spirit. And when we lose that, it's easy to take what we have for granted. Different people have preached on that whole idea of the pioneers and the settlers. And someone comes in to break something open, and then others come in and settle in the area where they pioneered. And there's a very valid idea there. But the danger is that we don't appreciate what we have. So what Abraham got by relationship, Isaac got by inheritance, and then if you look at Jacob, he actually tried to seize it by manipulation. And so I was talking to Pastor Hari Agus about this. I said, what do you think? How do we conquer that tendency? How do we beat the curve? And how do we break the code on this thing so that we don't have to go decline generationally? That we can continue to go from glory to glory. And as we talked about it, it just struck me that what really needs to happen is we've always got to be taking fresh ground in the spirit. And not just in the spirit. I'm talking geographically, go to nations in our region, allow the Lord to do deeper things in us, because if we are not taking fresh ground, there are things that God wants to take in you that will never happen without him using you. You've got to be used to discover things about God. The book of Philemon, there's one little verse there. Verse 6, there's only one chapter. Verse 6 says something to this effect. I would that you would be active sharing your faith, comma, so that you may know what you have. Isn't that interesting? What he's saying is you're not even going to know what you possess unless you're actively giving it away. Because it's in the giving that you're discovering what you have. This gift is not unpacked in a moment of salvation. It's unfolding, and it will continue to unfold all through eternity. But one of the ways to speed up that process is get involved in giving it away. And in so doing, you're going to discover things. I remember years ago, after I first got saved, went through Teen Challenge, got out of Teen Challenge, went to a little Bible Institute, and we had a bus ministry that went into inner city St. Louis. And so my bus route was around the brewery in St. Louis. It was very depressed, ghetto-like area. I don't know what it's like today, but I mean poverty-stricken. I remember this one little family. I'd go in and I'd knock on the door and open the door, and mom would be in bed with some guy. Come on in, Dave. And the kids are in the back. I'd go and get the kids out of bed, dress them. Hey, have them back later. And these kids were just born into abject poverty and such dysfunction. I knew their dad. He wandered the streets. He was just a demon-possessed man that would growl and just kind of lay there drunk and then get up and just kind of growl through the streets. So we'd go in and do this kind of ministry. So we'd spend all day Saturday pounding on doors so we could pick the kids up on Sunday. And I'll never forget, I went to this one guy's door and he came out and asked me what I'm doing. And I shared with him, you know, tried to share the gospel with him. And he went into this long dissertation, very condescendingly. He wasn't rude, but it was apparent he was very educated. He was very condescending with me. And he said, son, you don't even know what you're talking about. He said, you're being led astray into some mythology. He said, I read Greek and Hebrew. I've got original manuscripts up in my apartment. I've read the Bible that you think you've read. The Bible doesn't even say what your English version says. And he started to just try to dismantle my faith. And man, I was just, all I know is I was a drunk and I met Jesus. And I was free. That's all. I didn't have a theology. And I remember him talking to me, and I was so shaken by the time he went back in his house. I remember getting back to my apartment that night, and I made a beeline for the church across the street. Went in, and I laid at the altar, and I just cried out to God. I said, God, I can't argue with a man like that. I don't know. I don't know if what he said was true or not. All I know is I've met you and I need you to reveal yourself to me. And to this day, I can't tell you if God spoke anything to me. I don't remember, but I do remember God revealed himself and I had an encounter that night, and I've never doubted my faith since. And those doubts that he forced me to face came in a time of ministry and trying to engage him. I would have never faced those without somebody poking holes in them. There are things that God wants to show you, about himself, that you will never discover until you get involved in giving your faith away, until you get involved in trying to help others. Often, what I know about God came not from my study, but from the trenches of ministry where I needed to know something because that person was in dire need. And I didn't have the wisdom to give to them, but I put a demand on heaven and suddenly I had an answer. And as I'm saying, I'm thinking, I wish I had a notepad. I'd take notes on this. This is good. I didn't know I knew that because I didn't know that. And I'm telling you, that's how God works. And God longs to manifest himself in the world. But a lot of that never happens unless you have that awakened within you, this zeal to see God use you, this zeal to see God touch other people, to see God touch the nations of the earth. And it's when you begin to cooperate with him that you begin to learn things that you would have never known sitting in a classroom of textbook theory. And so we need to catch God's zeal. God is an international God. The nations are in his heart, and he longs to hear his name worshiped in every dialect. And there needs to be a zeal within us that wants to cooperate in that process. So I want to encourage you, listen, you got that card. If you want to, if you even think, well, I, you know, that'd be cool to go on a missions trip, but I don't know if I'm a cat. Sign it. And let's dialogue about this. Because God will set you on a trajectory. John Lemix began to be used in healing from that time. He came back and his hands would be hot, and he's seen a lot of people healed. But it was on a missions trip where these things began to break open. Now all these years later, he's taking teams. So there's a zeal in God's heart. The pioneering aspect of the faith, oh my goodness, it's late. The pioneering aspect of the faith, the continual expansion of the kingdom is in the very nature of God. And as such is in our spiritual DNA as sons and daughters. It is also embedded into the DNA of the church. And when the church loses that, that's when we'll lose our kids. Because it's in having to pay a price to see things happen, to push the edges. We need to enjoy what's already been conquered, and that's a wonderful thing. But we also need to be venturing out and pushing the borders and see God do fresh things in people who have never heard. Allow the Lord to use you and allow the Lord to put a demand on things that are within you you don't even know are there until someone puts a demand on it. When we lose that, we lose our vitality. We not only cease to expand inwardly, we cease to expand inwardly, and we begin to atrophy and die. So there's this expansion, this zeal, this conquest thing that's in the heart of God, and it needs to be in us, that we're zealous for the Lord, and we want to see his kingdom expand. And that with the Holy Ghost does come a holy go. There's something in us that says, I need to go out and see God move in places beyond me. I'm going to put myself out into the waters. There's an interesting psalm that says, I don't even remember what tribe, but it says, this particular tribe saw the wonders of God as they went into the deep waters. The Israelites were not a seafaring people, but there was a group of them who were willing to let go of the shoreline and get into the deep waters, and they needed God to redeem them. They would have never seen him as Savior had they not put themselves in a place needing saved. You're never going to see someone healed unless you pray for healing. Never going to see provision unless you put yourself in a position of needing it. God is not a God of theory. God reveals himself through your need. So if you're crying out to know God, get ready, get ready, get ready to be in a place of need in some facet of your life. And you'll actually learn to enjoy it because you'll find, oh man, God's taking me out into something I don't know anything about. There must be some fresh revelation here. But that's that conquest thing in the heart of God. Amen? All right. God's always taking land through us. And so the mandate, we got 5 minutes to preach here. The mandate is to go into all the world. I believe it was Paul Udall that was pointing out when he was here. It's while you're going, preach the gospel. It's while you're going. We're always going. While we're going throughout our day, it's not something that I got to wait till I'm on assignment. You live on assignment. God lives within you. Get out here and leak. And just while you're going, share the gospel. So that's the mandate. The motive is his glory. Now I'm going to get to a Calvinist, okay? Rare moment in history. I'm going to read a Calvinist quote. No, I quote a lot of Calvinists. I'm kidding. John Piper is a tremendous man of God. But I think this is very important. This is the let the nations be glad, the supremacy of God in missions. Listen to what he says. This is for you, Corey. Corey and I have a lot of conversations about Calvinism. Missions, and you could replace this word with evangelism, okay? Missions or evangelism is not the ultimate goal of the church. But just let that rest there for a moment. There will be people who will tell you, no, the ultimate goal of the church is to get souls saved. That's not true. I know that sounds heretical, but it's not true. That is a means to an end, not the end. Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exists because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. See, if you have a man-centered theology, then the whole thing is about saving us. But if you have a God-centered theology, and I'm going to tell you, if God is not at the center of your world, life does not work very well. You can have the best of motives. You can have the you know, purest of motives in that. But if you get that wrong, things are going to be off kilter. God is the ultimate fact, and he is the only one who can bear the weight of being the center post of creation. So worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. Man, I feel that. I want to read that again, but we don't have time. Worship, therefore, is the fuel and the goal in missions. It is the goal of missions because in missions, we simply aim to bring the nations into the white hot enjoyment of God's glory. The goal of missions is the gladness of the peoples and the greatness of God. Let me say it again. The goal of missions is the gladness of the peoples and the goodness or the greatness of God. Psalm 97:1, listen to this. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the many coastlands be glad. You hear the missions in that? It's like this desire to go to the expanses and bring this glorious message of this glorious God. The good news, there is a God who loves you. Be glad. It's good news. And if it doesn't make you happy, you don't understand it yet. Listen to this verse. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. Or let the peoples praise thee, O God. Let all the peoples praise thee. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Psalm 67, verses 3 and 4. All throughout the Psalms, this worship manual of heaven is embedded a desire for the nations. Ugh, I wish I could get this in us. Listen, if there's not a burning passion for the nations of the earth, this is not to guilt you. But this is to point out that there is a deficiency in our theology, in our relationship with God, if we don't have a burden for the other nations of the earth. Something is missing. We have a truncated view of God, and God wants to see us to see him for who he is. And he is a God with the nations in his heart. And when you see him for who he is, then you enter into that too, and there begins to be a zeal. You want to see him glorified through every tongue and tribe. But worship, listen to this. This is very important. Worship is not only the goal of missions, it is also the fuel of missions. Passion for God and worship precedes the offer of God and preaching. You can't commend what you don't cherish. You hear that? If the ultimate goal is not worship, if you're not captivated with who he is, you're going to be a poor salesman. I want to tell you about the greatest thing in the world. I'm kind of distracted from it, but you'll probably enjoy it. It's not a very compelling message. Passion for God and worship precedes the offer of preaching. You can't commend what you don't cherish. Missionaries will never call out, "Let the nations be glad," who cannot say from the heart, "I rejoice in the Lord, I will be glad and exult in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O Most High." Psalm 104, 34, and 9:2. Missions begins and ends in worship. And so that needs to be burning in our heart. Here's the amazing thing. Now, we're a church that likes to worship. It's part of our DNA. It's part of our calling. It's not that we're just really into music. I don't buy music. I'm too cheap. I'll just listen to, you know, when my brother lived here, I borrowed his CDs. Now that he's gone, I have to, you know, listen on the radio. It's not that I'm into music, but I'm captivated with him. And so we worship because he's worthy. It's not because it's the primer for the important stuff, the word. No, we are entertaining his presence. He is worthy. Have you ever been worshiping and it's like, Lord, I've bankrupted everything I know. All my vocabulary, I've exhausted it, but there's still more inside of me I want to say to you, but I don't have the words. It's one of the purposes of tongues. Because then I can say, okay, brain, this is beyond you. You stay here. And I can step and my spirit can give vent to all that's within me and glorify him. But even when I exhaust what's in me, even with tongues, it's like, Lord, but you're more worthy than that. You're greater than I can express. Evangelism, missions, is enlisting others to help you give him the honor due his name. And when you're really passionate about him, you want him to receive what is due him. So you want to get others in on this thing. You know what's interesting? Hari Agus touched on this last week. And the Lord gripped my heart with this about 4 or 5 weeks ago before he arrived. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It talks about that our giving meets a need, a human need, and glorifies God. But he said, but it also results in the eruption of more worship to heaven on the part of the recipient because they're grateful. So there are people crying out, God, if there's a God, I need help. If there's a God in heaven, would you reveal yourself? And then this team of young adults arrives from Brazil and they see on social media and they come and they meet Jesus. And you know what? This morning, I guarantee you, in Brasilia, Brazil, there was worship coming out of a little infant believer's heart. And now Jesus has new, fresh worship. He has new territory that he's conquered through a missions team. And what they've done is they've enlisted other worshipers. And Paul tells us we can actually do that with our missions giving. David took some of the fortune he'd amassed. David was one rich dude. Do the numbers. Go back in the Old Testament and figure out how much gold that guy had. He made Bill Gates look like a beginner. But David took this huge fortune and he would pay worshipers around the clock, night and day, to worship around the Ark of the Covenant, entertain them. And by the way, that is one of the keys to their expanding boundary line under David. They just kept expanding because when worship goes up to him, the boundaries of his reign begin to expand in the earth. And what we need to realize is what we do here around the worship, around what I call the mosh pit, you know, Heartland's mosh pit. What we do here, you can actually multiply and enlist people through your giving, benevolence, and through giving to mission, because that person that's praying for their need to be met, they may never meet you, but they know it was an answer to their prayer. God, you revealed yourself in my need. And they begin to worship, and you actually purchased or paid a worshiper, just like David. So there's the way that we're, isn't that precious? There's a way that we can be involved in missions. We can pray. And you can literally go to the nations of the earth in prayer. This last 2 weeks, we've spent 2 weeks praying for China because China needs Jesus. There's tremendous revival, but tremendous persecution and billions who do not yet know him in China. So we've dedicated 2 weeks Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, we're praying for China, lifting it up before the throne. You can go to nations through prayer. You can go to nations through giving. Those that gave to the team that went to Brazil, you are actually, you know, David had this principle. It was a royal edict that those that stay with the stuff get equal reward to those that fight the enemy because they both played a role. Paul's put it this way. He said, how are they going to know unless they're told? And how are they going to be told if no one's there to preach? And how are they going to preach unless they go? And how are they going to go unless they are sent? That's where we come in. You and I can invest in sending people to the nations of the earth. And then you can go physically. Ed Hall takes teams down to Tijuana. It's over a weekend. You can go down there, you preach the gospel, minister to people, and build a house, and you will literally change the trajectory of an entire family for generations. Because now a family who's trying to live under a piece of cardboard in a garbage dump has a legit home they can move into that's furnished by a group of people from Ankeny, Iowa, over a weekend. Small investment for us, huge change for them. But we need to get the nations in our heart. There's something about cooperating with him in that. Let me close with this. We've got to get done here. But that going is not just international. Another way we're going to go as a church, and you'll hear more about this in the coming days, is we're going to begin to plant churches out of this church. Amen. We're going to, over the next few months, we'll bring you more information, but we're going to open another location, and I believe God wants to build a movement out of this house. And it's not because we're the only thing going. There are many wonderful churches in this region. There really are. There's churches. We're actually supporting the staff member of a church in town. We're giving offerings monthly so that they can bring on a new staff member. Why? Because we believe in what they're doing. But I also know this. Heartland is unique. There's a unique expression of the kingdom of God that God has raised up out of this house. And that's what you and I are called to steward. I'm not responsible for their expression. I bless it. I think it's awesome. I'm so grateful for all the gospel preaching churches around the region. So it's not a thing where we say, well, no one knows what they're doing, so they need us. It's just a fact of God's doing something unique here. Church planting is the most successful form of evangelism statistically. More people get saved out of a fresh church plant than they do out of a church just existing. Number two, I would argue it's one of the greatest leadership development engines, because when you do that, there's some of you that are bumping up against a leadership lid here. And when we take you and plant you in another place, or take some of the leaders here and plant them in another place, all of a sudden there's an opening people can step into. Go ahead and stand, and I'm going to tell you a story. Years ago, when I became the pastor here, one of our board members called me and said, Pastor, I need to talk to you. And he shared, I'm moving. I got a promotion. Then our men's director called me and said, hey, I got to talk to you. I'm moving. I got another job in Minnesota. Then another elder came to me and said, hey, I'm moving. I'm taking another one with me, and we're going to start a business in another city. By the way, I'm taking another family. Then one called me and said, hey, I'm moving. He was the chairman of the board. And when he said it, I was pulling out a Village Inn. I wasn't praying, so I didn't expect an answer. I was complaining out loud in Jesus' name, okay? And I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, what are you doing to me? I'm a brand new pastor. What are you doing to me? And he answered me. He said, if you won't raise up leaders, I will force your hand. And you know, the leaders that were raised up during that season were world-class leaders, and now some of them have been promoted, and they've gone out, and they've left, and we've had this word again and again, you know, God, this is a Bethel. People, you know, Genesis 28, Bethel. People come in, hear their destiny, and move on to their destiny. So be it. Amen? But we're going to plant some churches, and so we're going to be bringing that to you, but here's the catch. It's going to take money. This is not a Pastor Dave thing or an elder board thing. This is a we be family, we the tribe of Heartland thing, that God has an assignment for us. And so I'm asking you to pray about what God would have you to do. Will you make a monthly commitment for the next 6 months and say, I'm willing to invest in missions, both home and abroad? We need to develop a war chest for church planting. God's in this. And we're going to see God begin to multiply this house, because what we're carrying is important enough that we need to bring it to them and not make them come to us. And I would love to see strong churches all over Iowa, where if we can be strategic and in the midst of several towns, that there's a place where people know, you go there, God dwells there. It's an open heaven. It's the house of God, and you can meet him there. Amen? So I'm going to ask you to just grab your card, and then we're going to close in prayer very quickly before I get beat up by the children's workers. Would you raise your card before the Lord? Listen, Paul said in that 2 Corinthians 9, he said, everyone should give not out of compulsion or begrudgingly. Don't, you know, it's not a thing where you're forced or you're guilted. Let's just surrender to the Lord. And if the Lord doesn't tell you to give anything, then you give what he told you. But let's really open our heart and ask the Lord, God, what would you have me to do? So Lord, I ask. Lord, as you are bent on conquest, that you would conquer fresh areas of our own hearts. And Lord, in so doing, Lord, I ask that you would reveal to us what you would have us do for missions in the next 6 months. And we thank you for it, Jesus, in your name. Listen, if you, whatever you want to give, you can put that on the card and just put it in those. There's silver buckets in the back. And I want to encourage you, just bring that to the Lord. I love you. God bless you, Pastor Adam.
Ministry team, would you come at this time? We don't want anybody to come to church who would like prayer for something going on in their life and not receive prayer. So we have a ministry team that will be up here in the altar area as we dismiss the service. If you need prayer for any area of your life, please come, talk to one of them, and they'd love to pray with you. Perhaps you were here for the first time today or the second or third time. A friend might have invited you, and you'd like to start a relationship with Jesus, start walking with him, invite him into your life. Then as we dismiss today, make your way up and let one of these people know, and they'll help you take your next step. God's going with you. You go with him. You're dismissed.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to help more people hear this message, you can get the word out by subscribing and sharing it on social media. If you'd like to support the ministries of Heartland Church, you can do so at heartlandchurchonline.com/give.